And thank you, everyone, for being here tonight. Wow, what a blessing, what a joy. I got to tell you, I'm a little nervous. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because we've had a full day in the legislature. So please bear with me tonight. I'm just looking forward to what God's going to do. Y'all have got a beautiful facility here. I absolutely love this. This is the kind of thing that pastors drool over, you know, where you've got a multi-purpose room with a gymnasium, and you move all the chairs out of the way and do your thingy and put all the chairs back and have church. It is exciting. But I want to thank you very much for having me here tonight. Dr. Mathis is a dear brother, and we met through the legislature. I love him very much. He has been a blessing to me. And is it too loud for you?
No.
Okay, I just want to make sure. Some folks were looking at me kind of funny. Of course, people look at me funny all the time, so that's not a problem. But that's just the way you look, okay? But Dr. Matt, I love him to death, and very blessed to have his invitation to come and to speak with you. And I don't know any of the details. I don't know what all's going on with your church. I know there's been some struggle. And I hope I've come here tonight to encourage you in the midst of your struggle. I have three passages or three different sermons that I was going to preach tonight. I won't do all three of them. But I was thinking about what we could share and what we could talk about. And my first movement was to Luke chapter 1 with Mary. And we're not going to do that one. But Luke chapter 1 where Mary gets approached by Gabriel. And Gabriel goes, you know, hey, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, oh, this is crazy. I'm afraid of this and all that. And Gabriel says, don't worry. Elizabeth's already conceived. She's 6 months into her pregnancy. And then it says there, after that verse, it says there's nothing impossible for God. And God is a God of the impossible, right? He can do whatever He wants to do, however He wants to do it. And then I thought, you know what? Then what we'll do is we'll go and we'll look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9 and 10. We're not going to go there either. I'll tell you where we're going to go in just a second. But it's about when Ezekiel was asked to walk down through the valley of dry bones. Are you familiar with that story? Basically, God led him out into the desert, and this desert was full of dry bones, and Ezekiel was forced to kind of walk through those things, and God asked Ezekiel, says, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel's response was a very political response. He says, Lord, only you know. I mean, I can't tell you whether they're going through or not. Very non-committal. And God says, well, watch this. And he says, I want you to prophesy to these bones. And those bones begin to rattle and clank and come back together. And the sinew and the tendons and everything get on those bones and everything. But they're not alive. And God says to Ezekiel, says, I want you to prophesy to those bones and to speak the word. And it says, hear the word of the Lord. And as he spoke, he says, I want you to call on the four winds. And that's where we got our name for our church, Four Winds. Call on the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to come from the four winds, basically from every direction. Come and breathe life. That word there is ruah. It basically means to put or to breathe life. It's the same word they use when God breathed into Adam's nostrils and brought him alive. And he says, I want you to prophesy and ask the Holy Spirit to breathe life into them. And of course he does, and those bodies come alive, and the Bible says then an army was created, you know, this huge army that just a few moments earlier was nothing but dead bones. And I thought, well, that'd be a great passage here to say, look, you've got a new opportunity here, and if you just pray and listen to God and let the Holy Spirit lead you, this army will rise up and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in Holt and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. I mean, so I was thinking that, and then God's, no, 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 no. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke, the 9th chapter. I believe that God can do anything. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do anything? And we just talked about that. God gave a baby to a virgin that ends up the Savior of the world and was able to do that. God breathed life into dead, dry bones and raised up an army. God is the God that can do anything. In our church, we do that thing where God is good, and folks say all the time, and then all the time, and everyone says God is good. You ever heard that before? Well, let's try it here. Let's have a little bit. God is good. And all the time.
God is good.
Absolutely. God is good at what God does. And what God does is always good, right? Well, I want to point you to a particular text. I love this text. It's about being a disciple of Christ. Now, some folks get a little weird when you start using terms like disciple and apostle and all that kind of stuff. What is a disciple? Disciple's pretty simple. A disciple is a student. A disciple is one who comes underneath a teacher and is instructed by that teacher the things that that teacher knows so that they can go out and perform whatever the task is that they've been told. And so Jesus is talking here and he said, I want to tell you about what it means to be a disciple. And he interacts with some folks in kind of a way that may seem a little weird to you and I, but my hope and my prayer is that you and I will kind of recognize where we are in this particular group of things, and maybe we'll say we're going to step out of that. We're going to move forward as a church, but move forward as an individual as well in our walk with Christ. Because sometimes when things aren't going quite right, we can get a little stagnant, can't we? We can kind of be looking around going, oh, what's going on now? Or what are we going to do next? Or what do you think? Or what are, you know, and sometimes it can be a little frustrating. But I want you to hear me tonight that I believe that God is going to do something spectacular through your church. Just like I believe he's going to do something spectacular through our little new work. I really believe that God's going to take that 60 people that we've got right now, they're meeting in a hotel, a banquet hall, and I think God's going to do something amazing because I believe that God still wants to use his church to do his bidding. And if we're sitting around wondering what's going to happen next, then we're going to miss a lot of things that God wants to do. You agree with that? Say amen. Amen. By all means. So follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard, and I don't know why other than the fact that this is the Bible I picked up when I left my office. I use the NIV sometimes, I use the King James sometimes. This is what I ended up with. I hope you can follow along. I'm not sure what you're reading. I don't care what you're reading as long as you're reading it, listening, and letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. But anyway, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, meaning Jesus, he said, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? That's a pretty powerful statement for someone. Lord, you can count on me. I'll go wherever you go. You can trust in me. You ever heard anybody make a big, bold statement like that? Like, God, you know what? You can count on me. You may not be able to count on anybody else, but God, you can count on me. I'm always reminded of Peter when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beat and all that. I'm going to hang on a cross. And Peter says, oh, no, I'll never let that happen, Lord. And of course, Jesus turns back and says, oh, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight before the rooster even crows once. We make a lot of bold statements. This guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus gets very, very pointed with this individual. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't mix words. He's not soft selling the message of what it means to be a disciple. He comes right out and he says this. He says, you know what? The foxes have holes. And the birds have in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what was he saying there? He said, listen, if you're really going to follow me, you've got to understand that this is not going to be a cakewalk. This is not going to be a piece of cake. This is not going to be a simple situation. This is not going to be comfortable. This is not going to be cozy. This is not going to be something that you're just going to sit around and eat bonbons and watch television all day. He says, no, I don't have a place to lay my head, so consequently, you're not going to have a place to lay your head. It's going to be tough to follow me wherever I go. Now, think about that for a second. If Jesus was trying to grow his church, he would have said, man, you're right, follow me, we're going to have a great time. But he didn't want to grow a church, he wanted to make disciples. Amen? What's the difference? We'd love to have our churches full of folks. And you could have, I guarantee you could have 300 people here in 30 days. All you had to do is water down the gospel, make it all about self, all about you, and make it all about feeling good, and that you're not a bad person, and that everybody's going to go to heaven, and everything. You can fill this place, because the Bible tells us that folks want to have their ears tickled. They're longing to have somebody tell them how good they are. But my Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. My Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. We have to continue to share the message of Christ that says there is one way, and that way is Jesus. You can fill a building, but are you going to have it filled with people, or it's going to be filled with disciples? See, that's what I really want to encourage you to do. The church has got to become disciples. And then what does the Bible say? The Bible says, therefore, as disciples, we are to go and do what? Make other disciples. I can guarantee you, as much as I love Dr. Dean Mathis, he will never be able to do with this church what God wants to do with this church without disciples wanting to do it as well. Think about that for a second. Who in your life right now are you investing in? Who in your life right now are you talking to about spiritual things? As you know, I've been a pastor for 25 years, and a year ago, January, I had a group of folks come to me and says, hey, there's an open seat in the 20th district. The guy that's there is terming out. We want you to run for office. I mean, you guys are crazy. There is no way. Because I'm a preacher, and I don't do politics. I mean, I talk about political things, and I think we need to be involved in political things. But the idea of being a, quote, politician just turned my stomach. I don't even like politicians. I said, what in the world? Are you kidding? No. We really want you to pray about it. We want you to think about it. So we went out, and we started meeting people. And you know what? In a lot of ways, it's just like the church. I just met folks where they were. I listened to what was going on, and I had more ministry opportunities as I was knocking on doors. Just going out and talking to folks. I went to one guy's door, and he came to the door, and I said, hi, I'm Jeff Noble. I'm running for state house. And I stopped, and I said, sir, are you okay? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you just look like you're kind of distraught. He says, yeah. He says, as a matter of fact, my wife's really sick, and I'm just having kind of a tough time. I said, can I pray for you right here on your front porch? And we did. Another lady, I was walking down the road, and I wasn't even going to go to her house. She was sitting up on the porch. I walk up there, and I walk up, and she was over here sitting on the porch with her computer, and I said, hi, I'm Jeff Noble, and I told her what I was doing, and she said, oh, cool, you know, because I said, is everything okay? The Holy Spirit just kind of touched my heart. And he said, is everything okay? Well, she says, right now I'm kind of getting ready to lose my job. She said, I really don't know what we're going to do. I said, can I pray for you right there? Now, look, I was trying to go out and tell people about the fact that we were running for office, but God opened doors. You see, that's what making disciples is about. It's not my agenda that's important. Sorry, Doug, I didn't mean to spit on you just then. Do you forgive me? You can use my jacket and wipe it off if you want to. I told you, man, you're in the spitting zone. It's not about getting my agenda done. It's about doing the agenda of God, right? And when we begin to have that mindset of making disciples, well, first of all, we got to decide that we're going to be a disciple, that we're going to listen, and we're going to not just read the word, but actually do what it says, James chapter 1, verse 22 says. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, right? James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, that's sin, plain and simple. We've got to decide in our heart that we're going to be disciples, and then we've got to also decide in our heart we're going to be disciple makers. He says, look, I've got no place to rest my head. Are you willing to make that kind of sacrifice? Think about that for a second. If you were to ask most folks in the church, are you willing to suffer for the kingdom of God? They say, oh, yeah, sure, as long as I'm not really suffering. They'll say it. It's like this Russian guy that I heard about one time, and he says, comrade, if you had two goats, would you give one goat away? Oh, yes, we would give one goat away. Comrades, if you had two automobiles, would you give one of those automobiles? Yes, we would give it away. Comrade, if you had two loaves of bread, would you give one of those loaves of bread away? No. He says, why wouldn't you do that? He says, because I actually have two loaves of bread. You see, we're willing to give away things we don't have. But what did Jesus say? He says, I got no place to lay my head. Are you willing to give all that away for me? And I bet if you really got real honest with most of us, we'd go, I don't know. Took a mission trip to New York City. Most wildest thing ever. If you've never been on a mission trip to New York City, you have missed out. And I'm not picking on New York. It was an amazing place. But you know what I found in New York City? I found New York City that the homeless people there were gracious. Now, let me explain that to you. We were walking down in some of these areas. We would go out like about 11 o'clock at night. Now, this particular night, it was like 5 degrees outside. And we would go down these little alleyways, and there was these places where folks were literally sleeping in pasteboard boxes. There were companies there in New York that would give out pasteboard boxes for folks to have a place to sleep in. And I remember sharing the gospel in a little hole about this big to this guy. And I asked him, I said, "Do you have something to eat?" He says, "No, I've eaten today." Now, we had food. And I said, "Can I give you some?" "No, I don't need any food." I said, "Do you need a coat? We've got brand new coats here. Can I get?" He says, "No, I don't need a coat." And then he said this, "But the guy down at the next street needs one." Now, most places you go to, if someone says you got one and you can have it, they'll just take it, right? Sell it or do whatever. He says, "No, I don't need one, but someone does." And that happened time and time and time again. Why? Because that community, for whatever reason, didn't just take it because they could take it. They realized that there were some things they needed and some things they didn't. And they would take what they needed, but if they didn't need it, they didn't take it, which I thought was a pretty amazing thing in New York City. One of the things I found, that they had obese homeless people because there were so many places for them to get food. There wasn't any place for them to get housing. You see, we were out there trying to give them something they really didn't need, and they were willing to say, "Oh, I don't need that, but I know someone who does." You see, that's kind of the way that we should be as disciples. We've got a nice place to worship here, a comfortable place, but we should have that kind of mindset saying, "Look, there are people out there that need the message of Christ, and maybe this person isn't interested in hearing it, but this next person will be." But see, we've got to decide in our heart that we're going to be disciples of Christ and then be a desire to make other disciples. What you need is you want a church full of disciples that's constantly making other disciples. And you, as the people that are, if you love the Lord, you're going to come. I get all confused. I started to say something. I'll say it this way. If you love your church, you're going to come on. If you love your pastor, you come Sunday morning. If you love your church, you're going to come on Sunday night. If you love God, you're going to come on Wednesday night, because Wednesday night's when you have that service, right? And a lot of folks don't come. But this tells me that you've got a passion and a desire. Are you willing to follow Christ, even if it costs you something? That's the question you've got to answer. Jesus says, "Hey, the foxes have got holes. God provided for the foxes. And the God has provided for the birds. He's given them nests there in the trees, places they can stay." But understand, he says, "Understand, I don't have a place to lay my head. I know God's going to provide for me," Jesus says, "but it's not going to be easy. Your church situation is not going to be easy." But you've got to decide that now. Whether you're willing to stick it out and continue to be a disciple, be taught, and then continue to invest in the lives of folks around you, that they too would be excited. Not going to be easy, but you've got to make that decision. And he said to another, verse 59, this same text. Jesus, the first guy says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "I got no place to lay my head. It's going to be tough. You sure you want to do this?" And we don't hear anything else about that guy, do we? But then Jesus carries on his conversation. He's going on. He's walking. And he walks up to a guy and he looks at him. He says, "Calvin, I want you to follow me." Jesus chose him as one to follow him. The first guy just shot off his mouth. The second guy was approached and was called out by Jesus the Savior. And Jesus just said this, "Follow me." Now look at this. And to another he said, "Follow me." What's that next word in your text? But. That word has messed up so many Christians. I mean, it will absolutely shipwreck you every single time. Why? Lord says, "Follow me." What should our response be? Amen. This guy hears, "Follow me." He goes, "But, Lord, let me go first. Let me go and do something else." In this particular situation, he says, "Let me go bury my father." But the problem is that in this situation, his father probably wasn't dead. His father probably hadn't died at this particular point. He said, "Lord, let me go back and be with my family. Let me go back and be with my parents. And when my dad dies, then I'll get busy for you." Sometimes we let family stand in the way of listening to God, don't we? Calvin and I were talking about grandkids. Grandkids are the greatest thing. Man, if I knew grandkids were so much fun, I'd have had them first. I'm telling you, I love my grandson. His name is Lucas. He's 7 years old, and I promise you, he's a genius and he's perfect. Mary Kay says, what are you going to get him for Christmas? I said, everything. Whatever. I mean, I'm one of these, spoil your grandson, and it's okay because you're sending him home. Let mom and dad deal with all that. But sometimes family will stand in the way. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, you're not supposed to make your family more important than your relationship with me. Now, absolutely, we're supposed to respect our parents, you know. Honor your mother and your father. That's a good thing. I like it when it talks about that in the text. It says, honor your mother and your father so your life will go well, basically. You'll survive if you're nice to mom and dad. They won't kill you. Basically, that's my interpretation, of course, the gospel of second opinions. But anyway, but it says here, permit me to go bury my father. In other words, let me go do what I want to do first, and let me handle this first, and then, Lord, I'll be obedient to your command that you just gave me. Now, that sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? But sometimes we let stuff get in our way of listening to God. We let family get in the way. We let jobs get in the way. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be good parents and we shouldn't be good family members. My job is to teach my children and love my wife, love God, my wife, and then my kids, and everything else comes in after that. The church, I told the church a long time ago, says, you guys are number four. I said, God's first, my wife is second, my kids are third, and the church is after that. Some folks didn't like that. But that's what the Bible tells us, doesn't it? These commands I give to you, Deuteronomy chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Lorraine, we were talking about this earlier. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. These commands I give you today are to be upon your heart, and you are to teach them to your kids. You got to get it settled first, and then teach them to your kids. The reason we've got the mess we've got right now, and I don't care what it is, politics, athletics, schools, the whole reason is we've gotten away from being disciples and discipling that next generation. Oh, I'm going to let my kids make their own decision. Can I tell you, there's a Greek word for that. It's called stupid. Okay? Because when kids are given the opportunity to make their own decisions on spiritual things, they won't make them. How many of us loved going to church when we were 7 years old? Are you kidding me? I was in Lutheran church at that particular time, and my mom and dad let me sit up on the balcony. Oh, that was their biggest mistake, man. I didn't hear a thing. We were always goofing around up there. Till mom looked around and went, and I know I was in trouble. No, we have to teach them. We have to disciple them. We have to encourage them. He says, let me go take care of my stuff, God, and then I'll follow you. Well, what's he basically saying there? I just don't want to follow you. He's got to be willing to go then. Got to be willing to go now. I don't know if you do this in your church. In my church, we always did we gave what was called an invitation. You familiar with what I'm talking about there? An invitation in the service. I basically would invite whoever wanted to give their heart to Jesus Christ. They could come up. And I don't believe walking an aisle is going to get you saved. Walking an aisle, being in a church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than like being in a garage makes you a Chevy. But the idea of walking out, giving that folks that opportunity to make that decision is an important thing. And we've always tried to do that. But I've seen people that will stand week after week and literally wear the paint off of the pew in front of them because they just wouldn't listen to God. What a missed opportunity. What a situation there. It's so sad. I encourage you, if you hear the Word of God, move. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't wait. Don't make excuses. Hey, we need someone to help with the nursery. Well, I'll, later when I get around to doing that. Well, I did my time in the nursery like it was some prison sentence. My goodness. These are kids that were invested. This is the next generation. You're investing in the lives of the next generation of the church. I've always said the kids' ministry is the most important ministry in the church. I love the adults and all that kind of stuff. Don't misunderstand. But the kids, God has entrusted us with kids. And they need to hear that message of Christ, and they need to see a good example. How many of us went to churches and saw an example of a deacon who said he was a deacon and acted all deaconish in the church, and then went out and lived like Satan himself outside the church? And we look at that and says, that's what Christianity is supposed to be like? I got that when I was a kid. not a kid, probably a teenager more. Like I said, I was raised in a Lutheran church. We didn't have deacons. We started at 11 o'clock sharp and ended at 12 o'clock dull. That's how we ended up in that church. Permit me to go and bury my father. Dad wasn't even dead yet. Let me go do that. And look what he says. But Jesus said to him, he says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, now think about that for a second. He said, I don't need you going and taking care of dead folks. He said, I've got a plan for your life. I've got a purpose for your life. I've got something that I need you to do. And every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, has got a purpose that God has put before us. My question to you is, have you found what that is? And most folks are shaking their head and go, I haven't got a clue. And I know it's tough. But I usually tell folks this, what are you passionate about? I got a friend. He loves to golf. And golf became his ministry. So that's ridiculous. No, it's not. If you golf, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get in a cart with somebody for 2 hours if you're playing nine holes, and you're in there for 4 hours if you're playing 18 holes. You've got a captive audience. And you can spend that whole time talking about Jesus. They ain't going nowhere except in the woods to find the ball they hit out there just like we did. And that guy loved golf so much he turned that into his ministry. And he made it a point to go out and golf with lost men so he could share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He found the purpose. You say, well, that sounds crazy. No, no, it's not. If you're passionate about something, you can turn that into ministry. Some of you may like automobiles. There's car shows all over. We're in Michigan. We are the car capital of the world. Take a guy to a car show and begin to talk to him about the manufacture of a 1969 Camaro and understand that man created that. And then look at the thumb of man of an individual and say, God created that. You see, you can use anything for the opportunity. This guy says, let me go bury my dead. Jesus says, no. Let the dead, let those people that are dead bury the dead. But as for you, what was he saying here? He's saying, I'm trying to set you apart. I'm trying to put you over here and put you in a place where you will do the ministry that I'm going to empower you to do. He said, but you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. He said, there's your purpose. You're to go and to share the message of Christ. Now again, we don't hear anything. What happened to that guy? What happened to him? We don't know. It sounded like he already had his mind made up. He was going to go back and hang out with the family. And maybe one day he'll come back around. He says, no. Jesus says, I have got a plan for you specifically. And then you've got to choose whether you're going to do it or not. When you go through difficult times in a church, and believe me, I know, it's easy to just pick up and run. It's easy to go, oh man, I'm not going to weather this out. I'm not going to hang out for this. I'm not going to deal with all this. It's too much hassle. It's too much frustration. I'm going to go someplace where it's already done. I would have people come to our church, and they go, well, you guys don't have a very big youth group, so we're going to go somewhere else. And they got four kids, and I said, look, if your kids would stay, we'd have a big youth group. But everybody wants it pre-canned, pre-set up. Just come in, have your little 35 or 40 minutes of nibbling around the edges, and then go out and bug the waitresses at the restaurants. Got to hang in there. You got to be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm here for the long haul. Christians are just so quick to cut and run. I told our church, I said, I don't want to swap fish from fishbowl to fishbowl. I want new fish. And that's what disciples do. They go make new fish. They go reach new people. And I guarantee you, everyone sitting here in this room knows one person that doesn't go to church right now and needs you to invest in their lives to encourage them in spiritual things. I'll guarantee it. When I'm on the house floor, it's funny, most people up there in Lansing don't call me representative. They all walk around, because everyone's like, representative this, representative, And some of these guys can strut sitting down. It's so funny, because it just cracks me. Well, I'm just Jeff, and I was Jeff when God brought me into this world. Jeff was, as a pastor, I wasn't a pastor, I was Jeff. But folks don't call me representative up there, they call me pastor, which is kind of cool, because my own church didn't call me pastor, but now everybody in Lansing calls me pastor. Well, let me just tell you something that's really kind of cool. I've kind of made that my mission field. And I sit on one side of the house, and there's another another belief group over there on the other side of the house, and I have set targets on five of them that I'm going to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is my heart. That is, I've got those individuals, and every day I say, Lord, give me an opportunity. I just had an opportunity this past Monday, and this may upset some of you, but that's okay. I happen to be a hunter, and I like to shoot and all that kind of stuff. Well, anyway, last spring we had an event where the legislators were able to go to the Lansing Community College, and we went through the fireman's training. I have a whole new respect for firemen. I've always loved firemen, police officers, but I have a whole new respect for them. They put us in the 40 pounds of outfit. They gave us the hat, you know, and the respirator and the tank, and we were doing stuff, and I was absolutely dead by the end of the day. But during that conversation, I was sitting here talking like me and Doug would be talking right here, and I was talking, and this one of these representatives was standing over here, and we were talking about hunting and shooting and all that stuff, and he kind of piped in. He says, you know what, I've never shot a gun before in my life. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about what you believe about guns or anything like that. I'm not here to do that. I happen to believe in the Second Amendment. That's just who I am, and so just I hope you love me nonetheless, and if you don't, I'll forgive you. But anyway, so he was talking. He says, I've never shot a gun before in my life. I said, well, let's go sometime. Well, this past Monday, he and his girlfriend showed up, and we went over, and I brought some of my pistols and that infamous AR-15 that everyone's all worried about and everything. You know, it has never shot anybody. You know, it's been in my closet forever. It's never shot anybody. Well, anyway, we took it out there, and I introduced them to, now this is one of the guys that I've been praying about. Say, Lord, give me the opportunity. Who happens to be a Muslim? And he was willing to come and say, yeah, we'll go and meet. So I met him at the firing range. We talked about it, went through the whole process, and we shot a little bit and had some fun and all that kind of stuff. They loved it. They had an absolute blast. Well, that's the first step in building that relationship, right? Because my intent is not to introduce them to guns. My intent is to introduce them to Jesus. But I use that as a way in which, and that's what I'm trying to tell you, is whatever you're passionate about, let God use that as a way to build those relationships. People will never care what you know until they know that you care. Think about that for a second. You can spout Scripture all day long, but if you do, it's going to be like white noise to folks. They need to know that you care about them. And when I was talking earlier about the church, about just telling everyone how good they are, I'm not saying that we should not care for folks. I'm saying we should have compassion. But we eventually got to get down to the brass tacks, and that's just what Jesus was doing here. He says, look, you know, let the dead bury their dead, but for you, I got a plan for you. You got to decide whether you're going to follow through or not. I want to encourage your church. God's got a plan. God's got a plan for this ministry here. And he's going to use those people who are willing to be disciples and then be willing to go make disciples. He said, I want you to go proclaim everywhere. Where? Everywhere. Jesus told his disciples, he says, I'm going to leave you, but I want you to be my, what? Witnesses in Judea, Samaria, in Jerusalem, locally, Judea, Samaria, regionally, and the uttermost parts of the world, internationally. Do you believe that this church can reach the world? You see, you got to start thinking like that. But the world begins at your neighbor's house, or the guy that you work with, or the lady that you sit across from at your groups or whatever. See, God wants you to proclaim the good news everywhere. We don't hear anything about this guy. And another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but first. This guy didn't even wait. The first guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, great. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. That guy vanishes. The second guy, he says, follow me. And he goes, I can do that, but let me go bury my dad first. The third guy, he didn't waste any time. He comes up and he says, I'll follow you wherever you go, but first let me go do something else. You know what I got from that guy? He really wasn't interested either. I like this Christianity. This is pretty cool. You got some good stuff, but I got other things I've got to do first. Look what he says. But first for me to say goodbye to those at home, to go by and say goodbye to my family. And what does Jesus say? Now listen to this, verse 62. No one, say that with me, no one. You're a little slow out of the blocks there, Baptist. Let's try it again. No one, very good. No one, after putting his hand to the plow, and what? Looking back. Now, I'm a city boy. I'm not going to try to convince you that I know much about farming, but I really do love the whole idea of farming and that kind of stuff, but I've never farmed. I'm just going to tell you what I've learned from books and what I talk to folks about that have farmed. But I've learned that when you plow a field, now this is not, we're not talking about those ones who use GPS systems now. You know, they're plowing all these things. They can't even see the other side of the field. They just set the big old, you know, 30s, you know, thing, and they just go down there. I'm talking about the guy that had the horse or had the donkey or something like that with the single plow. What they told me is they said what they would do is they would get that plow out there, and they would look across the field, and they would set a point on the other end of that field, and they would take off and head toward that point. And as long as they stayed going that same direction, the furrow, is it furrow? Is that what it was? You know, anyway, that hole in the ground that the plow makes would be straight. And then when they get down there, then what would they do? Well, they'd set another mark down that way, and they would do it that kind of. Jesus was trying to use this agricultural idea because these were agricultural people. He said, look, anyone who puts their hands first to the plow, anyways, anyone that takes the plow and begins that process knows that if they look back, what are they going to do? They've lost their focus and they're going to begin to get out of whack. Why I think we've ended up here tonight is some of you are going to be tempted to look back at what happened, or you're going to want to look back and say, wow, I wish it was 3 services, or I wish it was. That's back then. When I left my church there in Plymouth at Praise, I'd been there 18 years. But some things took place that I couldn't stomach anymore. You can kick a dog so long, and he's going to do one of two things. He's either going to turn around and bite you, or he's going to run off. Well, I chose that I was too old, and my teeth couldn't handle the biting, so I just decided to go ahead and leave. And so that's what I did. Now, it'd be easy to look back and go, oh, man, maybe I shouldn't have done that. No. I put my hand to the plow. God says, I've got a new work for you. I've got a new place for you to be. I've got something for you to do. And he says, I've put you in charge of this plow, and I've given you the opportunity. And all you have to do is set your focus on where you need to go. And don't look back. You see, that's what the church has to do. It'd be easy to look back. But what do you do when you look back? You lose your focus. You get off track. And that crazy old mule or whatever is out there pulling the thing, he gets going in a different direction, and you got a mess on your hands. He said, no one, and he was very adamant. He says, nobody who first puts his hand on the plow and then looks back, look what it says, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? He's not saying that if you're saved, you can lose your salvation. Or he's not saying that, and I don't know what you believe about that. I'm just telling you what I believe. I believe that once a person is truly born again, they're born again, period. You know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. He says, just understand that. But he's not saying that. He's saying that if you've got that kind of mindset to always want to look back at the way things used to be. You'll hear sometimes folks will get up and give their testimony. Man, you know, I used to drink beer, and I used to raise all kinds of sand, and I did all this, and I did this. Then I got saved. You know, like it was a disappointment. And they want to look back at the way things used to be. Oh, how much fun I used to have. I have a lot more fun as a Christian now. Why? Because I know this is just temporary, first of all, and I got a home waiting for me in heaven. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the Bible says, the author and perfecter of your faith. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what? All these things will be added to it. You see, my focus is somewhere else. This is not my home. Looking back doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. You've got to look forward. You've got to look to your Savior. You've got to look to your King. You've got to be willing to say, God, whatever it takes, I'm all in. And then watch what God will do. I believe that with all my heart. I'm believing that with Four Winds, and I'm believing that with your church. And I hope that you will settle it in your heart tonight. That God, I'm all in. Whatever you want me to do. Now, listen, and I'm not trying to tell you to to stay at all costs. If God says you got to be someplace else, I get that. I understand that, and I'm not about to debate with you on that. You got to make that decision with God. But if God's not telling you to go, then you need to stay. You need to roll up your sleeves and get a little bit dirty and maybe even a little bit bloody knuckles by getting busy for the kingdom of God. But you've got to make that decision. You've got to get that aside, that in your heart. Don't do what's easy. Do what God wants you to do. And I'm telling you, you'll never, ever, ever be disappointed. I believe that, and I hope you believe that as well. Bow your heads with me and pray with me if you would. Father, I'm not about to judge these men in this particular text, because I'm not about to try to take the speck out of their eye when I know I've got planks hanging out of my own. And we don't know what happened with those men. But Father, we do know that You've given us this day. You've given us this opportunity. You have prepared us for such a time as this. And God, even though before the creation of the world, You know that this church was going to be here going through what it's going through right now. And so, God, I am believing with all of my heart that this timely message was telling us to put our hands to the plow and move forward. God, don't let us look back. Don't let us focus on what was. Let us see what can be. Lord, don't let us get like folks that just cut and run. But Father, let us hang in there. Let us set our face like flint, the Bible says, on Your purpose and Your plan. God, let us write Your word upon our heart that we would not sin against You. And then let us teach that to our family and our friends, that we would welcome every guest that walks through this door as a newfound friend and someone who needs Jesus. And Father, if there be anyone here that has never given their heart to Christ, never sold themselves out to You completely, not have not bowed their knee completely to You, God, not just walked an aisle, not just said something, you know, prayed some little prayer, something, but knows that they know that they know that they have a home awaiting them in heaven. Father, if someone here that's like that tonight, I pray, God, that You would give them the courage to pull me aside after we're done here tonight, and we'll talk about all that. God, I love these people because they're part of Your church. And I pray, Lord, that You will bless them, that You will encourage them, that You will empower them. You didn't give us a spirit of fear, Lord. It tells us in 2 Timothy, You said You gave us a spirit of power. God, give them the strength to stay at the task, to not give up, and to glorify You through everything that is said and everything that is done. And I believe with all my heart, God, this church will continue to prosper. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the fact that You give us information, yes, but You give us instruction. And You can do the impossible, because with You all things are possible. Lord, thank You for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.